Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Now, the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 9. Verse 8, rather. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. These are wonderful verses, dear friends, that we have read together. They tell us about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They tell us of his precious blood. And this is what I want to speak to you this evening about for a few moments, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. All through the teaching of the New Testament, we find this expression again and again, the blood of God's Son, being blessed because of that precious, precious blood. It's one of the fundamental truths that is contained in the Word of God, foreshadowed in the Old Testament in many ways, and brought into wonderful vital reality in the New Testament for our blessing. Oh, what a wonderful message this is. How thankful we are that we have this wonderful gospel to declare. Not telling man that he can get back to God by what he can do, his own good works, his own virtue, or by prayer, or by any other religious persuasion, but only one way, the precious blood of Christ. You remember in the Old Testament it said that the life is in the blood. A well-known thing today in medical circles. If your blood's wrong, your health's wrong, and if your blood goes wrong in a drastic way, then you'll die. Without blood, we would die. The life is in the blood. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, after accomplishing the work of redemption, the spear that was thrust into his side brought forth the evidence that he was dead. The blood that came out from his side was the indication that a life had been given up. And all the preciousness of that life was attached to that blood. And all the value of that blood applied to a sinner's guilt cleansed him forever in the sight of God and made him free for time and for eternity. I don't know any other gospel like this. I don't know any other news like this. Amongst all the reasonings and philosophies of men, there is nothing like this. That by one man's death, by one man's blood being shed, every sinner can go free and can stand righteously in the presence of God and can look forward to a time of bliss and glory for all eternity. This is the gospel that we preach. The first scripture that we read together was a song. Song of praise and thanksgiving to God, to Christ. Unto Him that loves us and has washed us from our sins in His own blood, unto Him be might and dominion, both now and forevermore. A song of grateful thanksgiving from the hearts of those who have appreciated the application of this precious blood to their guilt and shame, and having been cleansed from it all, this note of thankfulness arises from their hearts. This is what the blood does. Sets the sinner free, relieves him from his guilt and his shame, and gives him a place before God where he can rejoice in perfect righteousness. Blood is very important today. There are banks in the hospitals, precious blood indeed, blood that can save lives. If that blood is applied by the doctor and he knows how to apply it, it can save life. A person has to give that blood to make it available so that persons' lives can be saved by blood transfusion. We know that we are sitting here today in comparative peace and security because men and women gave their lives in warfare in order to protect what they held vital and dear. And because of this, we are living in the way we are living now. Men have given their lives to safeguard their loved ones and their country. This is the value of blood, even in man's realm. But dear friends, when it comes to a question of your relationship with God, not all the blood transfusions that are available will help you. Not all the bravery and courage and self-sacrifice that this world has seen will ever help you. There is only one life that is efficacious to meet your need. Only one life that can atone for your guilt and sin. And that life was the life of the Son of God. There is blood mentioned in the New Testament, poor blood. You remember the blood of Jezebel, the wicked queen, the dogs licked it, just as the prophet said they would. A wicked, wicked woman, her blood was unavailing to secure any blessing amongst men, wicked, wicked person that she was. But oh, the difference, when we come to the death of Jesus, oh, the value of that death, oh, the value of that blood. Because every person who has received blessing before God has received it in this way, by coming and getting their need met because of the value of that precious blood. Let me quote a wonderful verse to you from the 9th chapter of Hebrews. The apostle is reasoning about the system of religion that existed that was so hopeless in dealing with man's guilt and need, it just couldn't do it. It was dead, lifeless. It had proved its worthlessness, not because it was wrong in itself, but because it was dealing with a rotten, corrupt nature that could never respond to God. But, the apostle says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How wonderful. The blood of the spotless Christ. It is this that makes all the death of Christ so valuable, so wonderful, so workable. It's because he was a spotless man. The antitype of all the shadows that went before, all the lambs, the bulls, the goats that were killed in the ancient sacrifices were all pointing forward to a spotless Christ, one who was perfectly pure, who never sinned, who never did anything wrong before God. And this was the spotless Christ who shed his precious blood, that our consciences might be purged from dead works, that we might be enabled to serve the living God. Oh, my dear friend, how valuable and how precious is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that we speak so much about the death of Jesus? Let me explain this to you simply. You remember when Mr. Churchill died, all the newspapers carried this death with large type on the front page. The largest type that they could obtain was on the front page, Churchill dead. This, of course, was quite right. One of the foremost men in the century had died. Turn over a few pages in the paper, and then you come to death notices. Might be 30, 40, might be 100 notices of persons who had died. Why wasn't their death in large type? Why wasn't it on the front page? Simply because they were just common people occupying a little place in life, doing nothing spectacular or important, and after the way of all flesh they died, and notice was given in the paper accordingly. The reason why there was a difference was because the persons were different in importance. It was because Mr. Churchill was such an important man, his career had been so varied, so great, his services to the nation had been so great, indeed to the whole world had been so great, that it warranted this front page news. It was the person, the personality of the man that made all the difference. And this is exactly the position in connection with Jesus, the Son of God. It's because he is so different. It's because of his person. It's because he is the Son of God, the one who came out from the presence of his Father into this world and lived a life that no one else had ever lived, a spotless, pure life. It's because of this that his death is so important. It's the greatness and glory of the person who gives character to his work. This has been said so many times, and it's so true. It's the greatness of his person that gives character to his work. And so, it's the blood of the spotless Christ. The whole testimony of the persons who surround, I should say the united testimony of the persons who had to do with Jesus was this, that he was absolutely innocent. The man who tried him had to say over and over again, I find no fault in this man. And he was the judge. You can be sure if Pilate had found anything incriminating in the life of Jesus, he would have raised it against him. But he found nothing in him that warranted his death. We come to the man who betrayed him. And his confession was, I have betrayed the innocent blood. We come to the man who was responsible for his execution, the centurion. Certainly, this was a righteous man. So, dear friend, the whole testimony of these persons is this, that Christ was spotless and pure, was innocent, perfectly innocent. He himself, in the midst of his opposers, stood before them and said, Now look, if there is anything in my life that you persons can accuse me of, well, here is your opportunity. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And they were all silent, every one of them. Not one of them could say anything that was sinful about Jesus. He was the spotless Christ. And it was this man who shed his blood on Calvary. When the soldier came and pierced his side, forthwith came out blood and water. And that precious blood has been the salvation of millions of souls. And everyone here this evening who can say with assurance that they belong to God can say that they owe it to the blood of Christ. There is no other way. And how thankful we are. So, along with those in Revelation 1, we in some measure can lift up our voices and say, Unto him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his blood, be might and power and dominion, both now and evermore. The cleansing blood of Jesus. Not a stain remaining, not a spot, no guilt. All is gone, and the soul who rests in the blood of Jesus can rest with perfect assurance that the sins are all gone, every one of them. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Oh, how comforting this is. I wonder, is there one here this evening, a boy, a girl, any person? Is there one here this evening who hasn't this assurance? Who doesn't know if their sins are gone and cleansed? Oh, listen to these words. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. All sin. I read of an incident of two sentries during the last war guarding a tunnel. One was at one end of the tunnel, the other was at the other end of the tunnel. And one was a Christian. And he was thinking about the Lord Jesus, meditating upon the greatness of his death. And over again, this verse of Scripture was running through his mind. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And he was lost in the contemplation of this wonderful event. And all at once, an officer appeared. And he asked the sentry for the password. And immediately the sentry replied, The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. It was a thing that was uppermost in his mind, and it just came out in this fashion. And the officers looked amazed until the man collected himself and gave the proper password, and the officer passed on. But as the officer walked on, this rang in his ears: the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. What does this mean? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And so he made inquiry what this meant. And this was the means of his conversion. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Not a stain, not a spot, not any semblance of guilt at all gone in the precious blood of Christ. When we come to the epistle of Paul to the Romans, what a wonderful book it is, describing to men and women just how awful they are before God. And you read that book, and in the opening chapters, you see how the apostle unfolds man in his fallen state away from God. You see, oh, this is awful, terrible. And you know this is just our hearts, just our lives, just our nature. It's all there in every one of us. It's true of us all. It may be in the mercy of God we have been preserved from the environment where this thing would come to life in its full-blown character. But we can all find our place in these opening chapters. And we all have to come to it that this is a description of our fallen nature before God, and we're there. And oh, how thankful we are when we come to this wonderful point where God says that Christ is a mercy seat, one who is available for us to meet us in our guilt and bring us together in perfect righteousness. What a relief it is. Because if we only had those opening chapters of Romans that reveal to us our terrible guilt and need, and then we had been left there, we must have been sunk in depression. Because there was no way out, there was no remedy. But God had a remedy in his own beloved Son, and he sent him, and he died, and he laid the way for God to bless every person in perfect righteousness. And so at the end of chapter 4, we are reminded that Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And this being so, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, these are wonderful things. Men gave their lives for them 500 years ago, 600 years ago, and not so long ago, and at the present time. But I'm thinking particularly when the church was emerging from the darkness and superstition that it had been in for so long, when God brought to light this wonderful truth that man is just before God on the basis of faith in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all men valued this above all and were prepared to suffer and give their lives, their all, in order to preserve for us today those wonderful truths. And indeed they are wonderful, that we can say with assurance, without any boasting or arrogance or doubt, we can say this with truth: we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, if we have this peace, let us value it and esteem it. There are hundreds, yea, millions of people today, they're striving to get peace with God through some other means, their own efforts, or some organized system of approach to God, and by eagerly and earnestly following out these things, they're hoping that at the end they will have peace with God. And through simple faith in the work of Christ, We can say on the authority of the Word of God and from personal experience that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the apostle went on to say, let me quote it correctly, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Not only has our guilt been dealt with and our sins been removed, not only have we been cleansed from all that stood between us and God, but we are justified by that precious blood. The work of Christ is so great that I can stand before him in perfect righteousness without fear and trembling. Now this is a wonderful blessing. I know we read this over and over again. We sing it over and over again. And by its very familiarity, it may lose its force in our souls. Would to God that we could, in his presence, realize the value of being just before God. And this would free us from all the doubtings and all the fears that we might have naturally. We just take God at his word. And if he says that we are justified by that blood, it means that you require nothing else. God doesn't ask anything else from you. He can't make the work of Christ any more valuable than it is. There's nothing to be added to it. God accepts that work in all its value and in all its blessedness. And if we come to him pleading the merit of that precious blood, he cleanses us and he justifies us. Oh, how wonderful this is, to be just before God. Here is Job's answer. Job asked, "Can a man be just before God?" Paul says, yes, he can be just before God. A man can be justified by blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's a hymn that speaks about joy of the justified. And this is what it should produce in our souls. The sense that I stand before a great, living, eternal, holy God, and he can scrutinize me through and through, and there's not a single blemish that he can find, not a single thing that he can take account of, nothing that he can point to that would demand his condemnation. All that he sees is perfection. Is that too much to say that? It's what the Word of God says. If I look at myself and I think of my thoughts and take account of my actions, I say, well, Frank, you're far from being perfect. And I know it. So do others. But this is looking at myself. When I'm blessed by God, he places me in Christ. And as he looks at me, he looks at Christ. And if he's going to condemn me, he'll need to condemn Christ. And we know that this could never be. That Christ, his well-beloved Son, is in his presence. And God values that work so greatly that all those who are blessed in Christ are blessed in perfection. He hath perfected forever those who are sanctified. And so the apostle says, we are justified by his blood. We are cleansed. We are standing before God in perfect righteousness. Now, this righteousness is not mine, it's not yours, it's not someone else's. This righteousness is the righteousness of God. The righteousness that attaches to Christ is his own personal righteousness as a servant, as a man. But when we find ourselves being blessed, it's the righteousness of God. And so if he finds fault with me, he'll need to find fault with his own righteousness. This is just simple language that I'm employing to emphasize to our hearts how we stand before God. We stand before Him in God's own righteousness, His own work, perfect, complete in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so He says, we'll be saved from wrath through Him. We don't need to lose a moment's sleep. We don't need to have a moment's worry regarding the wrath to come. We might well pray, and we might well weep for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We might well be deeply, deeply concerned about the fate of those who will face the wrath to come. Oh, dear friend, what a terrible consideration for any to wake up and find themselves facing that awful wrath without mercy from God. How thankful we should be that we shall never face that wrath from God. And then, when we come to the epistle to the Colossians, the apostle, again, in a note of thankfulness, is speaking to God, the Father, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then this wonderful statement, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Redeemed to God by the blood of His own Son. Isn't that wonderful? Not just to be forgiven, but to be redeemed to God, brought back to God. We were His property. As Creator, He redeemed us. As Creator, He made us. And all mankind belongs to Him. Satan beguiled man away from God. And Christ brought man back to God in perfect righteousness through His precious blood. He redeemed us to God. We know in Scripture that Creator and Redeemer go together. Only the Creator has the right to redeem. And Christ redeemed us to Himself, to God. Christ redeemed us to God through His precious blood. What I believe is emphasized in Colossians is the greatness of the person in whom this redemption is found, in whom we have redemption through His blood. And so, dear friends, we've been brought back to God through the blood of Christ. We belong to God. We don't belong to this world. He's redeemed us out of it. We don't belong to Satan. We've been released from his clutches. We belong to God. He's purchased us with the blood of his own beloved Son. When I was in the States a few weeks ago, I saw a little house that housed slaves. Just a small place. Two little rooms, bare floors, bare benches, a little table, some makeshift chairs. I think it was 15 persons lived in this small place. This was a slave's hut on the plantations in Southern America. And some of these slaves led terrible lives. If they had a good master, then their lot wasn't just so bad. If they had a bad master, it was a terrible plight. Those who have read Uncle Tom's Cabin will find this perfectly illustrated. But what a wonderful moment it was when those slaves were set free. Laws were passed, and they were able to walk out unmolested. They didn't belong to an earthly master anymore. They were free. But then freedom brought its problems. Belonging to a master, while they had to work hard, they had food, they had clothing, they had a job to do, they were paid a pittance, but set free, no master, no clothes, no food, no pittance, and it brought its problems. But our God, when He redeemed us, He redeemed us to Himself. And instead of being under the bondage of Satan, instead of being led by Satan as his power dictated, we were redeemed to God and brought into a realm where love reigned. A God who wanted to give to us all that was in His heart, to bestow upon us every blessing He could give in an unstinted way. A God who could say, all that I have is yours in Christ. And you remember in that wonderful passage in the 6th of Exodus, where 7 times over God said, I will, I will, I will, I will redeem you from out of the bondage of Pharaoh, and I will bring you to Myself, and I will bring you into the land. And those phrases meant that He would take them out of the land where they knew nothing else but sorrow and bondage and trial and death. And He would take them to Himself and would be their God and provide for them in everything that they required and bring them into a land where they would be perfectly at home, where all that was necessary for their daily provision would be provided, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is redemption according to God, not only to bless us, not only to set us free from captivity, but to bring us to Himself and give us all that was in His heart. Oh, dear friends, this is true today. All that God has in His heart, centered in Christ, is available for those who come to Him through that precious, precious blood. We are redeemed to God. We belong to Him. He'll never let us go. And all that's in His heart is ours now and for all eternity. And then the apostle says that, let me quote correctly again in Colossians, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Here we find the cross standing at the center of all the great thoughts of God. And if this world is in a state of enmity against God, and who can deny that this is true? Increasingly in the world today, cults are arising. Blasphemous things are being said against God and against Christ. Movements are gaining force in this world that would eradicate the teaching of God and of Christ from the scene altogether. The hostility is rising. The rebellion against God is increasing. And but for the mercy of God, He must visit this scene in judgment. But in the midst of it all, there stands the cross. And the apostle says, He's made peace by the blood of His cross. And He's going to reconcile the whole scene unto God, the things which are on earth, the things which are in heaven. It's all going to be reconciled to God. Oh, dear friends, this is wonderful. It's wonderful to have peace individually. It's more wonderful to see the wonderful state of peace that will exist when the whole universe is reconciled to God and brought into this condition of blessing. Hasten that day, every true heart would say. In the meantime, those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are reconciled to God now. The enmity is removed. Everything that caused trouble and sorrow between ourselves and God is removed forever, and we are reconciled to God now, in order that one day we might be presented to God unreprovable, unblameable, perfect, clean, pure in the sight of God. And Christ will present us to God in all the perfection of his person and work, and God will glory in what has been accomplished. And it is all happening now and then because of his precious blood that he shed at Calvary. How valuable that precious blood. Dear brethren, we might well be distressed at the increasing evil, but then let us think of what the eventual outcome will be. The world is going to be reconciled to God. It's going to be brought into a condition of peace with God. There will be no hostility. When he who is the Prince of Peace reigns according to his right, then the universe will be at peace with God. No rebellion, no hostility. All will be for the pleasure of God. This is a wonderful day to look forward to. Politics will never achieve this. All the ingenuity of man, and he's clever, will never achieve this. But one thing will achieve it, the death of Christ on the cross. It's by this means that the whole world will be brought into reconciliation with God, the things in heaven, the things in earth. Well, we would say, hasten that day. In the meantime, we would rejoice in the fact that we've been brought to God, we've been cleansed, we've been justified, we have been redeemed, we've been reconciled, and we owe it all to his precious, precious blood. May we enjoy these things more and more if we belong to him. And if there is one here who hasn't accepted Christ as Savior, now is the time. Now is the time to get cleansed from your guilt and know with assurance that you're right with God. May it be so for his name's sake.